So would you lift your hands? If you got a Bible, just put it in one of those hands. Just lift it up on an iPad or whatever. That'll do too. But just lift that up and ask God to just cement what we've been hearing this morning. We're not running on separate tracks. This isn't just a buffet here. The Holy Ghost is speaking. Jesus, unveil your word to us today. Speak it deeply. Let it be a nail in a sure place today so that we leave here changed. Now, I know we've been here for a while, and if you need to slip out for a moment, that's fine. But please, let's stay in this spirit. You can be seated. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Everybody say repent. Everybody say converted. Now, in our culture and even in some Pentecostal circles today, we have damaged the word repentance. We've almost made it a caricature, like a little guy with a sandwich board walking up and down the street. Repent, the end is near. But repentance, at the beginning of your walk with God and all through your walk with God, at the beginning of your calling and throughout your calling in your ministry, repentance is incredibly important. And we have to get repentance right. I know, I'm a firm believer. I love the phrase, water and spirit. And I know that repentance is not all of our salvation experience by a long shot. But it is the beginning of our salvation experience, and it is in many ways the preservation of our salvation experience. And if we don't construct the foundation right, then everything else we build on that foundation is suspect and shaky. Now, I know we are a church that believes in water and spirit. Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus at night, I say unto you, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus bears down and he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus clarifies and amplifies what he just said. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There are some theologians and some people that would like to explain that away, and they would say that Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus of physical birth and natural and physical birth and spiritual birth. I think that's a ridiculous proposition, since we've already established that Nicodemus has been born, since he happens to be standing there as an adult talking to Jesus. So I don't think Jesus is saying, except a man is physically born and he's spiritually born, he can't enter the kingdom of God. If you want to believe it that way, then I still don't have a problem, because you can find all kinds of other scriptures in the Word of God that tell you the absolute bedrock, concrete necessity of you being baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins and filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. However, Nicodemus was a Jewish man. He was more than a Jewish man. He was really a Jewish scholar in the law. He knew what he was talking about. And Jews were very familiar with mikveh, or ceremonial washing for repentance. That's why they received John the Baptist so readily when he came and he was preaching baptism. There's no doubt in my mind that when Jesus said born of water and born of spirit, that Nicodemus' mind immediately went to baptism. It went to mikveh. It went to ceremonial washing. So I believe that. The precious truth that we preach as apostolics is absolutely incredible. Baptism is a process that involves a physical action with a spiritual consequence. Baptism literally puts me into Christ. Colossians 2 verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Anybody believe that? and you are complete in Him, because He's the head of all principality and power. Watch this. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's not a physical surgery. It's a spiritual act in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, Old Testament, no circumcision, no covenant. Period. Didn't matter what kind of attitude you got about it. No circumcision. You weren't in covenant. Now notice this verse in Colossians 2. You are putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Colon. And the reason the translators insert a colon there is because what's about to come next is going to explain what just previously was said. The circumcision of Christ, colon, buried with Him in baptism. There is no accidental association here. New Testament circumcision is buried with Him in His name by baptism. So no baptism in Jesus' name, no covenant. I'm not ugly about that. I don't have some superior attitude about that. I'm not arrogant about that. But I can read and I can preach Scripture. No baptism in Jesus' name, no covenant. No baptism, no circumcision. So baptism in Jesus' name is not a united Pentecostal doctrinal distinctive. It is the absolute message of the New Testament church. Don't you dare be ugly when you preach that. Don't you dare be arrogant when you preach that. Don't you dare be argumentative when you preach that. But don't you dare back off and back up from preaching that. That's Bible. And we say we're people of water and the Spirit, and I love that, because baptism puts me in Christ and the Holy Ghost puts Christ in me. And it's this process that's incomplete without any part. Romans 8 verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because of what we just heard from Dr. Hughes. The carnal mind, it's enmity. It's an adversary. It's set against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, they can't please God. You can do all kinds of good works for the rest of your life, and your flesh couldn't put two and two together to please God. It's not going to happen. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, somebody say if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. I don't know about you, I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost, because my flesh would destroy me. My flesh would keep me locked in perpetual immaturity and perpetual devastation and destruction. But I don't have to be subject to the flesh. I've got Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now, I could go further, but I need to go where I'm going. So baptism is incredibly important and critical and absolutely necessary. The Holy Ghost is incredible and crucial and absolutely necessary. But I want to lift up my voice today and say to these apostolic ministers and saints and leaders that are here this morning, that there's a step before water and Spirit. We cannot de-emphasize repentance in an effort to emphasize baptism and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because we de-emphasize repentance at our own peril. Then Peter said unto them, repent. the first words of Jesus' public ministry in Mark 1:15. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The message of John the Baptist was repent. And so repentance is powerful. Repentance, listen to me, is why some of your friends and some of the other pastors you know in your city who've never been baptized in Jesus' name, never received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues, they've still had a major change in their life. Why? Because repentance in and of itself is incredibly powerful. Stop putting them down because they don't have all the truth that you've got. Be such an example of apostolic power and character that it draws them to truth instead of repelling them. Yeah, they've had a change in their life. They repented. Now, I know they call it different stuff, and I know that throws us. They say, well, I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior. Oh, that phrase irritates me. It's not in the Bible. And furthermore, the issue in the Bible is that if I'll obey the gospel, I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted by Him. It's not that I accept Him, it's that He accepts me. So I don't like that phrase. That phrase makes my skin crawl. Accept the Lord. It's like Jesus is saying, please. No. Jesus said, here's the gospel. You're a sinner. You're on your way to eternal destruction. But I paid the price. So you obey this and I'll accept you and we'll go to heaven together. Now that's a pretty good deal. But please hear me. Just because that phrase isn't in the Bible. And just because that phrase throws us. There are people that say with their words, I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior. But theologically what really happened is they actually did repent. So don't take that away from them. Don't look at them as though they don't have anything. They're on their way in. It's foolish for you to shut them down at that point. That's like saying, well, my wife Beverly, yeah, well, she's 3 months pregnant, but we don't have a kid, so I guess we'll get rid of that. That's foolish. That's an abortion. Don't abort somebody that's on their way to the experience that you've got and you love. Because repentance is powerful. Now, I know repentance isn't the whole thing. I know repentance doesn't get you the whole new birth. I got that. It's not a dead end, repentance. It's not a stop sign. It's not a conclusion. It's not the whole package. But it is powerful in and of itself. Now, here's what we got to know about repentance, Pentecostals. No one else can repent for you. You can't get in a service powerful enough that you repent by remote control. You can't get in an altar call that's emotional enough for repentance to just pick you up and put you where you need to be. You can't repent by default when you feel some emotional state in a church service or a song or a sermon. That's because, listen to me, repentance, Pentecostals, we got to get this right. Repentance is not a feeling. Repentance is a choice. We have majored on this feeling business. And I love it. I think dead church is the worst oxymoron I've ever heard from any moron I know. I don't want to have dead church. I do want to feel something when I come to church. But listen to me. Repentance is not a feeling. You can't feel your way into repentance. You've got to choose. You've got to do what Brother Hughes just taught us. You've got to choose to act different. You've got to choose to walk different. You've got to choose that tomorrow morning is different than yesterday morning. You've got to make a choice. And only when you make a choice have you truly repented. Repentance is not a feeling. Repentance is a change in your heart that leads to a change in your life. And seeing as we're here, let's go here. I left my heart in San Francisco. Unless you had major surgery, no, you did not. Because in the West, we talk about the heart as though that's the seat of all of our feelings. And we talk about romance. And we send Valentine's Day cards. We did do that this month. You know, all this heart stuff. My heart. And when we talk about heart in the West, that's our feelings. that the Bible was written in the Eastern Hemisphere. And in the East, the word for feelings is not heart, it's lower, it's bowels. So if you want to be accurate, you could say, I left my bowels in San Francisco. That's why Paul says, you know, refresh the bowels of the saints. It's like, what? He's talking about feelings. But when the Bible talks about heart, it's not talking about your feelings. When the Bible talks about your heart, my heart is fixed. That's not talking about your feelings, because your feelings are going to go up and down like the roller coaster at Disney World. Your feelings are treacherous. You can't depend on them. So when the Bible talks about heart, it's talking about your will. It's talking about your choice. It's talking about a made-up mind, not your feelings. So when the Bible talks about repentance, and when we say that little phrase about asking Jesus in our heart, if you want to go there, that's letting Jesus take over your will. And you say, I'm submitting my will to Jesus, not just my feelings. We created this little subculture in Pentecost, where we do horrible things that mess up our lives every week. And because we can come to church on a Sunday night and get in the altar and feel something, we say, oh, I must be okay. I feel the same thing I felt last Sunday night. And we think we're living a life of repentance when we're just fooling ourselves. Because if you get up Monday morning and you do the same things you did on Friday night before you felt that on Sunday, you haven't repented. You just felt something and your feelings are treacherous. If you repent, you make a different choice that has a different outcome, and you live different tomorrow because of what you decided today. You really repent. Those who knew the old you will be astonished at the new you. Now here's what I want to share with you, and I'll be done very soon. In the New Testament, in the Greek language, we study Greek words, and for the preachers that are here, we need to be careful studying Greek and Hebrew and stuff, and I love doing that. That's just something I get a lot out of. But we need to be very careful that when we teach those things, that we're always reaffirming to people who may never read a Greek word, that we have confidence, absolute confidence in the text of the Bible. So when Dr. Hughes teaches us, do you notice? He's always talking about the word, and he'll give us some kind of incredible insight from the word. But it doesn't put the word down, it lifts the word up. Did you notice that? We need to be careful here. But you do learn something from studying the words of Scripture. And he's right in what he said. The Bible wasn't written in English. You know, if Paul and Silas used the King James Version, it's good enough for me. Well, I'm sorry, but they didn't. It was a little while after they were gone. So here's the thing. In the Greek language, when we teach repentance and we begin to study the words and what they mean, we keep coming across this Greek word, metanoia. And metanoia, it speaks of that inner change of attitude that leads always to an outward change of action. It's an inner attitude, and then it changes the behavior on the outside. That's why John the Baptist said, bring forth therefore fruits, evidence meet for repentance, in Matthew 3, verse 8. And I was just going through that one day, and I've taught that 1,000 times, if I've taught it once. You know, metanoia, the Greek, and the change, and metanoia is the same, a similar root, and we get the word metamorphosis, you know. It's all incredible. I love it. Keep right on teaching. If you teach that in Bible studies, keep right on teaching it. That's so powerful. And the Holy Ghost, every once in a while, just kind of nudges me, and it thought, there's a Hebrew word for repentance. And I had never looked at that. Maybe you did this week. But I had never looked at because the word repent is in the Old Testament, and so there's a Hebrew word for repentance. And I looked that up, and it just astounded me. Because the Hebrew word shub is a verb found over 1,000 times in the Old Testament, and it's used 164 times in a covenant sense. Now here's, it's not that they're different. please. You can have absolute confidence in the version of the Bible that we preach from. But here's the thing. It's not that they're different. It's that they're shades of meaning. And if we study to show ourselves approved, we see some of these things. And in the Old Testament, shuv means the same thing, which you would expect. It means a turning away from the previous life. Except shuv adds this other little shade of meaning that it answers so many things. Because I've seen people that I thought they repented, and 2 weeks later, they're gone. I've seen people that I thought had an incredible experience in a prayer meeting or in a service or at an altar or in a counseling session, or I thought we helped them. I thought they were fine. I thought they really repented, and then they're gone. And if you evaluated their emotion, or even if you evaluated their initial actions or their decision, you would think, oh my goodness, they've repented. But not quite. And I think this might help us. Because the root of the Hebrew word shub means literally to destroy the house. It's not a wimpy word, it's a warfare word. When you really repent, the Hebrew word for repent is a warfare word. It would be like when an enemy comes in and they are taken captives and they don't want any possibility of you coming back to that city to ever live again. So they burn the temple to the ground. They burn the king's palace to the ground. They knock down the walls. They burn all the houses. They kill everybody that's resisting and they take away captives. And as the captives are being led away with the enemy, there's nothing to go back to because everything's destroyed. Now that's repentance. See, I think the reason we have trouble sometimes and we keep falling down and going back and it's just a disaster. And we keep going back to the same behaviors over and over again and we never grow up and we never get this right and we never progress is because there's just enough chance that we could go back there if we ever wanted to. We leave stuff behind us that we could go back to the same place. We could go back to the same relationship. We could go back to the same Facebook profile and send them a private message. We go back. There's enough back there that if we don't continue, there's something behind that we can turn around to. Now, that's not repentance in the biblical sense of the word. The biblical word for repentance is a warfare word, meaning when you repent, yes, you turn around. Yes, you about face, but it also means this. You destroy and you take vengeance on all the junk that the devil ever did to you. And you don't leave anything standing that you could ever go back to. No old behaviors, no old patterns. You just destroy it all. You just leave it all burned up in flames so that when the devil does come in, and you're smart enough to know that he will, when he starts whispering in your ear, you should go back there. It's like, wait a minute, devil. I burned all those bridges. I told those people I'd never be back. I broke off that relationship. I deleted all those files. That's repentance. Comes from ancient warfare. Let me give you a good example. And the word shuv isn't in this passage, but it's a great illustration from history of what shuv means. Jeremiah 52, last chapter of the book, verse 10. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. The last thing that king ever saw was all of his sons being put to death. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah. The last thing he ever saw was his whole life and everything where he sat on the throne being destroyed. That's the last thing he ever saw. And the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Not going to be allowed to go back. Never going to go back. There's no palace left back there for you to go back and climb back up on the throne. There's no kingdom there for you to reign anymore till the day of your death. It's going to be devastation. In the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard. He served the king of Babylon. He came into Jerusalem. He marched in. Watch. He burned the house of the Lord. He burned the temple first. He burned the king's house, the palace. He burned all the houses of Jerusalem and all the houses of the great men. And he burned them all with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard, they broke down all the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now that's hard work. They could have just left it and said, well, we'll just leave it here and we'll take all the captives. But the problem with leaving the walls and leaving the palace partly damaged and leaving the temple partly damaged is they knew that the Jews had such determination over that city that they'd be back in a heartbeat. As soon as they got turned around, as soon as they got a moment to run back there, they'd be back. But when you repent from something, you actually do the extra work of making sure that you've done enough damage to the devil for the damage he did to you, that you can't be dragged back there in a weak moment. You can't be dragged back there in a moment when the devil's trying to tempt you. The elders used to talk to us about burning our bridges. It would be a wonderful thing for us to burn some bridges so we can't easily just be dragged back into behavior that was killing us and easily be dragged back into attitudes that were tempting us. I wish you'd lift up your hands for a minute. I'm not very far from done, but I wish you'd lift up your hands. The Holy Ghost is doing open heart surgery here this morning. The Word of God is like a scalpel this morning. God wants us to deal with our real motives. God wants us to deal with our real struggles. God wants us to deal with that. Not to condemn us, but to convict us so we can be strong. You can't build a strong church if you're not strong. Oh, talk in tongues for a minute. Would you do that? If you know how to pray in the Spirit, this would be a really good moment to just intercede, because the devil would just as soon you go out of here with a feeling instead of a choice. Everybody you've ever seen mess up and fall and embarrass themselves and everybody else, it's because there was something back there for them to go back to. It's because they allowed a little thing. They didn't ever think they'd ever go back, but it was there. And as long as it's there, the devil can stand in an abandoned palace or an abandoned temple or on an abandoned wall, and he can say, hey, it's still here. When you left this standing. When you left this still operating. When you left a vacancy here. And so it's still back here. Anytime you want to come back, you're welcome to come back. Anytime you want to start doing that behavior again, you don't have to do it full time. I know you're serving God. I know you're in ministry. I know you've got a calling. But if you just need a moment of recreation, if you just need a moment of relaxation or pleasure, if you just get tired of the battle and tired of the fight, you want to remember, we got the light on back here. Not repentance. Repentance, to do it biblically. See, I love baptism in Jesus' name. There's very few things in the Word of God that are more clear, more plain, and more powerful than baptism in Jesus' name. But if we don't have real repentance, we can plunge a bunch of people under the water, and as soon as they have 1 week hour, they're back doing the same stuff because they never really repented. They never really burned the house. They never really destroyed the old kingdom that they were leaving. And so it's still back there yelling at them. I know we're in a rush to have numbers. I know we want good statistics from our revival meetings. But what we need is for people to be still out of the kingdom of darkness a year later. We need people to still be living holy a decade later. I'm not saying drag it out, make them take 10 years of classes, but I'm saying we need to be honest with them, and we need to tell them there's a price to pay and there's a kingdom to leave. This whole idea of serving Jesus is about being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. If you never change kingdoms, you didn't get it. I know the Holy Ghost is rich and powerful, but the Holy Ghost, the doctor said, the Holy Ghost is not going to pick all that stuff up and do all your work for you. You've got to repent. What does repent mean? It doesn't mean I felt really good in church. That doesn't mean repentance. Repentance is a choice. I chose to live different on Monday morning after I was in church on Sunday night. It's my choice that is repentance. Be seated just for one more moment. I'm almost finished. He burned the house of the Lord. He burned the king's house. He burned all the houses of Jerusalem. He burned all the houses of the great man. And he burned everything with fire. And then they broke down all the wall of Jerusalem round about. Then the captain of the guard carried away captive certain of the poor of the people and the residue of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to the king of Babylon and the rest of the multitude. They took everything. They left nothing. And I know that little illustration from the last chapter of a very sad book. I know that seems gruesome and gory and grotesque and brutal. I know that. But that's the root of the word shub. And that is the root of the concept of repentance. And the reason that is because although you didn't realize it, and I didn't realize it, from the moment of your birth, there was an evil king that had control over you. It was his design from the beginning of your life. The reason there are people in this room today that suffered abuse as a child of all kinds is because the devil wanted to plant seeds in your life that 20 years later, 30 years later, 40 years later, would grow up into a crop and choke the spiritual life out of you. He is cunning and crafty and incredibly patient, and he'll watch you and study you for decades, trying to put little things in your life and little things in your path. And he doesn't have to have you self-destruct and go down in flames today. He just has to let you keep them back there. And you're holding on to a feeling. You're holding on to a bitterness. You're holding on to a sin. You're holding on to a secret room in your heart. And every once in a while, you can hear, please hear me, you can hear it calling you. I know I'm addressing a very esteemed audience today. I know there are people in here that will do amazing things for God that I'll never have the privilege of doing. And so it's a little intimidating to speak to you. And I would never presume to talk down to you. But let me talk up to you. Your ministry is so valuable. Your calling is so important that you can't leave anything back there that the devil can say, hey, come on back here. I know you're tired. Come on back here and rest for a minute. I know you're tired. I know that your needs aren't being met. So come on back here. I've got something that will meet. You remember how you used to feel. You remember how you used to have fun. So what we need is a real dose of true repentance in the apostolic church that says the devil's been so wicked. He's been so evil. He's been so crafty and cruel and cunning. You watch me. I'm going to burn it all to the ground so there's no chance that I can go back there because there's nothing left to go back to. Oh my goodness, would you lift both your hands right now? I promise I'm almost done. I know we're ministry and I know we're leadership, but if you call out to the name of the Lord, call on His name right now. God doesn't want you to leave this morning feeling like, well, that was kind of good. God wants you to leave this morning making some different choices and putting what you've learned into action in your ministry and in your life. Oh, let a groan that cannot be uttered just come out of some of you. There are intercessors in this place, and you can turn the tide in this conference if you just let the Holy Ghost intercede through you for a minute. I worship you, Jesus. Stand with me. It was the devil's design from the very beginning of your life. And when he heard, when he saw, when he observed that God's hand had been laid on you for leadership and ministry, his anger at you, his hatred of you went out of control. It turned up 1,000 degrees. He hates you. You know why? Because you can repent and he can never repent. He hates you. So he threw everything he could at you Some of you very early in your life. And some of us in this room, we took the bait until we were bound and addicted and enslaved under the iron fist of his totalitarian regime. But thank God, the day came when we repented. But you got to hear me. You did not become a free agent on the day you repented. That's the problem with modern Christianity. We're talking so much about freedom, we don't even talk about responsibility. I thank God for the gospel preached in the book of Acts, but there's a few epistles after the book of Acts telling us what our responsibilities are now that we're part of the kingdom of God. God doesn't do that to put a burden on you. He does that because he doesn't ever want you going back. The only reason that you initially had the power to leave the devil's kingdom is because the stronger man came into your life and he helped you get out of there. Now, don't you dare leave something back there that fascinates the corners of your mind. Don't you dare leave something back there that if you chose, you could go back. I get angry when somebody says, well, I could go back. I could show them all. I could go back. As if they'd be the big man on campus if they ever went back to the world. You'd be a fool is what you would be. I know who I'm addressing today. But every time you see somebody who lives for God or who leads for God for a while and then falls back into their own behaviors, their old behaviors, it's because at some point in their life, they didn't do repentance right. They may have preached phenomenal sermons on the baptism of the Holy Ghost or on the covenant of Jesus' name baptism. But you see, repentance isn't a one-time word. It's a lifestyle. Repentance means that you turn around. You take vengeance on everything that the devil ever did to you. You destroy it. You burn it to the ground. And then you walk away. And you don't do Lot's wife's thing. You don't look back over your shoulder. You don't go back there in the corners of your mind. Forever, you walk in a different direction. Forever. Now, I know who I'm addressing today. I know. And that's the most intimidating thing because sometimes we're not real with each other, but ministries are cannibalized by a non-repentant heart. A heart that thinks, I'm big enough to handle this on my own. Excuse me, you brethren know I love you and respect you. I don't need Mark Morgan and James Hughes and Wayne Huntley and Billy Hale. I don't need them telling me what to do. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. I don't need elders supervising me. They don't understand my generation. Oh, yes, they do. Sin is still sin. Sin is still treacherous. One foothold gained by the devil can be the end of any ministry in this place. And so I know who I'm addressing, and this is hard for me. This might be easy for you. This is hard for me. I'm calling ministries and leaders, pastors, evangelists, I'm calling us to repentance this morning. That after everything we've heard this morning, that we walk out of here not with a good feeling, because that's not repentance. See, that's where we overdose on feeling sometimes, Pentecostals. I love it all, but feeling is wonderful for worship and feeling is terrible for repentance. We need real choices that are made about our ministry. The Lord's spoken to us this morning about governing our lives and protecting our lives and rooting out that child that would like to sit back on the throne and pretend he runs the universe. And that can happen to ministers. There's a burden on my heart in this meeting for young men. It's been here since I walked in the door last night. It won't let go. I just want everybody in this room right now. Nobody's too big to repent in this room. Nobody's too seasoned to repent in this room. Nobody's got it so together that you don't ever need to repent in this room, because repentance is a lifestyle. I challenge you, because the Holy Ghost doesn't waste words and waste time and waste messages. Somebody in here, you need to burn down that house that's still back there. You need to destroy it. You need to never go back there. You need to tear it down. Some of you, there's some stuff on your computer somewhere buried on a hard drive that your spouse doesn't know anything about. I know who I'm addressing. You need to go back and you need to root that out. You need to get rid of that. It's just there. I don't even know why it's there. It's just there. No. You can't risk it. Destroy the house. If the priests, the ministers of the Lord won't weep between the porch and the altar, we can't have revival. But if we'll weep between the porch and the altar, everybody can have revival. Calling you to the altar this morning. I know it's tight, but we can go side to side. Calling you to the altar this morning. Calling you to the altar this morning. Don't you dare expect your saints to come to the altar if you never visit an altar. Don't you dare.